believe you. What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that no one may eat of it and not die. So that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these powerful words. We thank you that this is a true story, a historical event, one that all the gospel writers saw fit to put into present to us, the truth, looking on the life of Jesus. Lord, as John writes, there's so many other stories of what he's done, it can't all fit. And we thank you for the different perspectives, the different approaches to the gospel writers. And yet we see this is an important story, Lord, one in which Jesus presents himself as God to them, as an eternal provider, not just a physical, but a spiritual. And Lord, we need to look into this story. We need to examine our hearts, and we need to listen up and think about how we stand before you, to think about how we might be missing some of what you were teaching us, even as they had, how we might have glossed over the truths of your scripture that penetrate the heart and miss the meaning that you're speaking to us. Lord, let us eat of your truth. Let us absorb it into our hearts, minds, and lives so that we can do that which you've called us to do, and first and foremost, that we may come to believe in Jesus as Lord God and Savior, that we may trust him with all our hearts, our minds, our souls, that we may build our lives upon him. And all that we think, all that we say, all that we do, all our decisions and all our actions are for you. We need your help, Lord. Would you work in our hearts today, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Gospel of John is well known as a book that wants us to believe, and it's a great book to turn to share the gospel and tell great truths, great salvation verses, great salvation stories, to look on the person of Jesus and be able to see who he is, that he is God, that he is Savior, that he is the one way, truth, and life, that he is the one way to the Father. And outside of John, there's other great scriptures we can turn to. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Acts 4:12 tells us there's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's an important message in Scripture. And John would have us to know the same. Our theme verse reminds us of that. John 20:31. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So there's a very straightforward, exact message that the Apostle John is working toward, and the Holy Spirit through him, and the Holy Spirit now through the pages of Scripture as we open it up and study the Gospel of John. One of salvation, one of belief in the Gospel. That's the quick, immediate application in all of these stories as we press through this Gospel, that we need to believe in Jesus. We need to trust Him as Savior, to realize apart from Him, we are hopeless. There's no other way. We will die apart from Him, and there will be eternally separated from God. But that in Him, He's made a way, and we can come freely, and He will receive us. And I hope that you've trusted in that message. I hope that you've been able to look in the pages of Scripture to recognize for yourself your own need for a Savior, your own hopelessness apart from Him, and to come to the decision that you will trust Him, that you will build your life on Him. But I need to ask the question, too, if you have not, that needs to be your starting place. That is our central focus. And we're not going to deviate from that as we work through this, but I need to ask the question for us as believers. We need to, sorry, it's not advancing for me. Might need to click into it, or it might be a battery issue. Thank you. So as we look into this, the question that we must ask, what does it mean for us who have trusted in Jesus as Savior? What does a message that tells us to believe mean for us? What does it mean about a message about believing Jesus mean for Christians? And we can take a couple of different approaches to that. The first approach we might easily and readily make when we hear a gospel message, if we're honest with ourselves, is, you know what, this is the great message for the lost world. I wish my brother could hear this, or I wish my neighbor, or, yeah, they need to hear this. And it can be something about what they need. But if that's true, first of all, then what are you doing to take that message to them? Because passages like this, passages of, like the Gospel of John and the stories we work through, equip us to tell others and to help them with their hard questions and to wrestle through those truths and to have ongoing conversations. So that we can readily learn from these. How do we apply sharing the gospel? How do we take that to a lost world in need? Another approach we can take when we get into scriptures like this that are exhorting us to believe is to just simply think, I've already done that. Yes, I've done that. I've checked that box. Well, then what place does it have in your life? It's another examination that we can look into ourselves. What place does this belief have in my life? Is it something that I've, in a sense, tucked away in a drawer? Yes, I believe, and at least I've got that to take with me. Is it wall decor that, yes, I have some things in my life that I'll come to church and I'll think about that at certain times? Or is it foundational to your life and continually shaping your identity, your decisions, your actions, and all that you are and all that you do? I would start with that as we get ready to look into another gospel story that's central message is to trust in Jesus. How am I responding to take that gospel to others in need and to continue to build my life on those truths, to keep the gospel central? Or have I made that decision? Do I need to realize I'm not putting my hope in Jesus, I'm putting my hope in myself, I'm trusting in the ways of the world, and I need to repent and find all my hope in Him? This is important because as we work through the Gospel of John, and we've seen it already, the Gospel of John has stages of faith that we'll see people who will, we're told, they believe in Jesus, but it's not a salvation faith. It's not one by which they've saved. We're told in John 2, 23 through 25, yeah, they believed in Jesus, But Jesus knew their hearts, and he did not entrust himself to them or did not believe them. It was he knew better than to base their this entry-level faith that they're interested in the things of him, but they need to grow in that faith. And so they need to progress into one in which that's what they believe in him. He's the only way, and then shape their life by it. And I'm not trying to turn this into one of works, but it needs to be central, a heart belief that I look on Jesus and I've trusted in him. So the Gospel of John has these stages of faith in which we progress, which we can develop. We see the crowds, we see the disciples, we see certain individuals grow in the knowledge and understanding of Jesus, who he is, and what that means for them. And like us, they face surprises when God operates differently than they expected, shows himself differently than how they would define him. And so we face surprises in our lives certain times. We can continue to take that back. God, why are you doing this? Why is this happening? Or how could you do this? To turn back to Scripture and to dig in deeper and to trust him more, who he says he is. A cherished verse among many of us, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's not a one-time event. It's not a, I believed and I'm done. It's a life shaped by believing, a life shaped by trust. Those words are synonymous, and trust gets the better picture that I'm leaning on him. I'm depending on him, not leaning on my own knowledge, not leaning on my own understanding. It's all on him. And that's the picture we need to see today as we jump back into the story. So Christian growth is learning to believe the gospel, to trust Jesus more. Don't forget that good news, and don't replace it. What I'd like us to see today is that we ought to keep growing in trusting Jesus. Keep growing in trusting Jesus. As we get into the midst of this story, remember, chapter 6 opens with the crowds coming quickly to Jesus, large crowds headed in his direction. But this chapter will close with large crowds headed away, finding a different way. Well, that's too hard. That's not what we expected. We initially had some sort of faith in which we wanted something from him, but it wasn't a faith in which we saw and knew and trusted him for who he is. So let us grow and trust in Jesus. And we're going to see in this passage three heart checks by which we can examine ourselves. The first is this: receive God's work. Am I willing? Am I ready? Am I actively receiving God's work in my life? And we pick up in the midst of our story. So they followed Jesus to the other side of the sea. They found out, oh, we don't know how he got there because we know he didn't get in the boat. Jesus doesn't bother to tell them about his wonderful miracle walking on the water and how amazing it was and how he saved the day for the disciples. That was for them alone. But what he does do is he's ready to address their hearts. When they say, when did you come here? He doesn't tell them when. He doesn't tell them how. He doesn't even tell them why. But he addresses their hearts. Verse 26, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. He says in verse 27, don't work for the food that perishes. He's telling them, you're working for all the wrong things. What you're striving after in your life, what you're pursuing, you're working for the wrong things, and it's perishing things. It's temporary. It will not last. It will have an end. And if you continue to work after that, you're going to be sadly disappointed, and you're going to find that the expiration of that and of yourselves. But he compares that then to eternal food. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. So he says, instead, work for that which is eternal. It has no expiration date, not for the food like the manna did. They had to eat it that day because if they tried to save it till the next morning, the sun would melt it away and it would be nasty. It was good for that day. And not only will the food have no expiration date, but the one who eats it will have no expiration date. We can jump ahead to the end. Verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. verse 50. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. So he says, you're working for the wrong things. You're after the wrong things. And instead, we ought to recognize then that God's work is to give, and our work is to receive. When it comes to working, we're told over and over about the giving. And here again, verse 27, that which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. God's working in this way to give us something, something we cannot earn, something we cannot work for. Everything we can earn and work for is temporary, is perishing, except for that which is enduring, the perishing nature of our sin, to be eternally separated from God. That's the only thing we can work for. But the Son of Man has eternal life to give. So God's work is to give, and our work is to receive. They said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. God's done the work. He's asking us to believe. And it's as simple as that, to believe in Jesus. Again, not that one time, yeah, I made that decision, I've placed my faith in him, but to build my life on that foundation. The goodness, the good news of the gospel, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. And if that is true, that amazing news shapes everything and shapes all my decisions, that I will base my life on that. Believe in Jesus. And that's the basis by which we receive. How do I receive what God gives? By believing. That's the work that God asks me to do. Yes, we're called to then do much with what God equips us with, the gospel, the gifts of the Spirit, but that's not the work he's talking about here. He's talking about a work of believing, and that's the means by which everything else flows. Any other work flows out of the work, simply believing. That's all he requires of us, and that'll shape us. Believe in Jesus. And also, to observe the signs. It's quite ironic here. Again, John tells us these signs are here so that we may... all these miracles he's writing of, they were signs. They're like road signs to point us in a direction to say, look at this. It's not about the red sign that says stop. It's the sign that tells us what to do, what it means, what it shows us. And so we see, yes, Jesus is able to feed a crowd of 20,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And that's not what we're supposed to... that's not our destination to see, okay, this is what it's all about. It's something to see in light of that. It's pointing to who he is. He is the Christ. Yes, he's that prophet that Moses said was to come. And therefore, we can trust him to believe and have life in his name, not to come and get things, not to see what we can earn from him. Observe the signs. So there's an irony because we get to verse 30. Jesus has just said, this is the work of God, to believe in him whom he sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? And it's so ironic, they're missing what just happened yesterday, that they were fed. And so they're expecting it according to their own definitions. Well, maybe you can have it rain down some more bread from heaven so that we have provision. They are contrasting what he did yesterday and this, and that'll be the sign they'll interpret their way, but they're not going to see what happened yesterday in feeding them as his ability. They're not going to see that as showing who he is. 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. That's the sign they're looking for. That's what they're expecting. Exodus 16, verse 18 tells us, Exodus 16:18, but when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. So the manna is being provided for the Israelites. Some of them are stockpiling it, and some of them are just getting morsels that they're taking. And no matter what the case, they've all got just the right amount. And that's such a picture of what Jesus does in a different, miraculous way with morsels, this one boy's meal, that he's able to provide 20,000 people a meal to the fullest of their satisfaction with 12 baskets left over. Well, that's even better because the manna couldn't last till the next day, and the disciples are able to collect 12 baskets of leftover food beyond the abundance of satisfaction of the entire crowd. Well, there's a sign for them. And they've stopped in the midst of that to say, well, then give us more food or else show us a sign. But there's something to point them to who this Jesus is. And we too can recognize we don't need another sign. We've got the Gospel of John telling us signs. We don't need God to do a miracle in our life today or else we won't believe. We can trust in the finished work and what the testimony of Scripture is and see the power of it at work in our lives when we place our faith in Him. And then we, because of that, can receive life. The life we receive by trusting Him is abundant and it's eternal. We're told, verse 33, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Again, it's that giving of life is we can't earn that. It's a gift. And so we can be thankful and receive it as a gift from God. Well, their response was to see it physically. And so they said, yes, give us this life always. And it was just like the woman at the well. She's ready. Well, she says, yeah, give me this living water so I don't have to come out to this well anymore. And they say, yes, give us this bread so that we don't have to work for it anymore. And they see this is getting rid of the requirement of work. I can just have all I need. And they're missing it. That's a spiritual basis by which they need not work to earn anything, that they've got it provided in full. Let us see that. Let us grow in receiving God's work to allow Him to bless us, trust in what He's done through His Son Jesus, that we can't earn anything from Him. Let us grow in trusting Jesus. Second, by desiring God's will. Let us desire God's will. And as we continue on, it's amazing that to see how they're responding to Him. And in a sense, it's like they want to elect Jesus as their representative. We're told back in verse 14 and 15, they're ready to make Him king. Like, this guy can take care of us. He'll meet all our needs. This is great. And so they want to elect Him as a representative so that He can lead them by doing their will, to give them what they want according to their way. It's not that they're desiring God's will, they're desiring to use God to get what they want. And so they were missing it also. Let us recognize as we come to Jesus, as we trust Him, as we shape our lives, built on the foundation of who He is, Jesus is not our representative to do our will. That's not who He is. And we get that wrong so often. He's not up there to, yes, He's our mediator. Yes, He represents us to the Father as our great high priest, but not so that, like a democratic republic, that I've elected Him to get what I want from heaven. He's not doing my will. He's doing the Father's will, and He'll make that clear to them. He says here, verse 38, for I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And so it makes it very clear who He's, what His purpose is. He came to do the Father's will. And I think it's important we ask ourselves, do we want what God wants? Do I want what God wants for me? Or am I simply pursuing what I want? What am I after? And that's a heart check, again, that I need to bow before Him and look honestly into the Scripture as a mirror and evaluate myself. And if I'm using God to get what I want, that's not going to be the new satisfaction that He can give that's satisfying and full. It's going to lead to an emptiness. It's going to lead to the same dead ends. It's not about what I'm after. Do I want what God wants? Jesus came to do the Father's will. And we're told what that is in the next verse. The Father's will is to entrust us to Jesus. His will is to entrust us to Jesus, and we will have life. Verse 39, This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Us, therefore, referring to all who will come to him and believe, and we see that reiterated throughout verse 37, all the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Verse 40, he says again that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. The need to come to him, to believe, to be drawn and look on him and place our trust in him. And then we know Jesus won't cast us out, as it says in verse 37. We know Jesus won't lose us if we put our trust in him. And we're told repeatedly, Jesus will raise us up on the last day. There's a hope, and it's a future hope, and it's a present hope. There's life now, and there is a physical resurrection later. And we can trust that what Jesus says, he will accomplish. And that's something to really ponder, what that means. Jesus will raise us up on the last day, that I will be given a new body, a resurrected body, that I share in the resurrection of Christ, and I share in that newness of life in a way that I can't even fathom. And so it's not just, as we think about sometimes, that I trust in Jesus so I can escape hell, avoid hell. Yes, there is the eternal punishment, and yes, it is a reality. And no, I don't want to go there, and neither do you. And so that is a part of it, but it's so much more than avoiding that judgment. It's experiencing the power and the beauty and the glory of life forever with Jesus, satisfied in him and looking forward to all he will continue to do, enjoying him for all of eternity. And so, yes, Jesus will raise us up on the last day. And it reminds me of a beautiful verse in Philippians 1:6 that God wants to do a good work in us. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So again, the day of Christ Jesus, that last day that God is continuing with the seed of the gospel planted in us, that good work, he'll continue to work. I can continue to trust in that gospel. I can continue to place my hope in him, and I can see the power of the gospel at work in my life, that it's not a once and done belief. It's continual trusting to see what he will do, that God wants to do that good work in us, that we should trust him and continue to trust him. Finally, keep growing and trusting Jesus by seeking God himself. Seek God himself. Backing up to verse 25 again, they were seeking him. They were seeking Jesus. They were wondering, where'd he go? We can't let him out of our sight. We can't let him get away. This is the one that we need because he's going to do great things for us. And so they got a glimpse of some truth. He was going to do great things. He is someone they want to follow. He is someone they want to come after. But then they distorted it by thinking that was for what they wanted. That was for their way. And Jesus confronts that, verse 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. I think we need that evaluation. We need to ask the hard questions and look at ourselves and evaluate our pursuits. What am I seeking after and why? What is it that I'm looking for? What is it that I'm hoping for? What is it that I'm trying to lay hold of? What satisfaction or fulfillment am I anticipating in that which I'm working to do? See, we see these people flocking to Jesus, and yes, he gave them a meal, but it might as well have been a coupon for a free meal at the local restaurant that they could all go and eat to their heart's content. And yet there was something richer in this. It wasn't just a free meal. It was showing who he himself was. So again, we can evaluate our pursuits. Maybe you've said it before. I know I have. If only I had, and you can fill in the blanks. If only I had this or this. Life could be so much better with, and what do you need? What are you looking for? Look at your prayer request list or your wish list or what you go to bed at night dreaming about, whatever it might be, what are your deepest longings of your heart that you're focused on day after day and you think that's going to solve your problems and make your life better? What are you looking for? What are you after and why? Because the truth is that your life is far better off with Jesus and none of those things than getting all of those if-onlys and not having Jesus. Not that it's a choice between certain things, but it's a recognition that I'm not dependent on those things. I don't need those things for the new satisfaction, that wonderful joy, and that completion in Him. Do you believe that? Can you come to Him? Can you come to Jesus without negotiations or demands and only wanting Him? So, you and I, we ought to change our if-onlys to even-ifs, surrendering it to Him, determining to want Jesus most. I don't need success. I don't need popularity. I don't need wealth. I don't need recognition. I don't need reputation. I don't need any of these things. I don't have any if-onlys. I'm going to give them to You, Lord, and say, even if I'm not dependent on that to follow You, I want my all in You. I only need You, Jesus. And what God's showing him here is he's saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. That there's a satisfaction in full. Not hungering, needing anything else. Not thirsting and needing anything else. That there's a satisfaction in full. That Jesus is God's great provision. So he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. And he's going to continue that discussion, and we'll look at that at another time as we continue in the passage. But the truth is, Jesus is God's great provision. And we see, Jesus says he's a bread of life that came down from heaven. We recognize his pursuit of us. Jesus came for us, and we must come to him. He says, all the Father gives me, he says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Let us come to him, come believing, come trusting, come growing in this trust. Keep growing in trusting Jesus. Three heart checks. Am I ready to receive God's work? Am I desiring God's will? Am I seeking God himself? See, author Jerry Bridges says this, your bad days are never so bad that you are outside of the reach of God's grace. And your good days are never so good that you're outside of the need of God's grace. And so sometimes we lose sight because we're living in the midst of this life and we're focused then on this life instead. But it all ought to point us back to our need and how he's come for us. Remember, Christian growth is learning to believe the gospel. So real quick as we close, where do I start? Where do I start? Well, first of all, preach the gospel to yourself daily. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. And again, if you're not a Christian, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus, if you examine yourself and say, actually, I'm trusting in my work, you need to turn and repent. That's your only starting place. But as a believer, remember that gospel, to remember the good news, to put that first and to continually remind yourself of the good news of the gospel. And then pattern your day for Jesus first. Don't wake up and rush off into the busyness of this life without a good pause to reflect, to be still and know that he is God, to look on his glory, to look into his word and know his truth and see that life and reflect on these. Great reminder is no Bible, no breakfast. Some of you aren't breakfast people anyways, but to take that pause and just say, well, I'm not pursuing the things of this day, even the necessities, even the important things, until I've recognized what's even more important and pattern my life for Jesus first. And I encourage you, transform your prayer list. All the requests, Lord, give me this, Lord, give me this, I need this. Those are okay. We come to him and ask our requests and we cast our burdens on him and he cares for us and those are good things. But if our list is just all the requests, we've missed it. We've missed what Jesus taught us to pray, that our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, to look at his glory first and to ask for those things and what he will work in our lives and to rest in those things, that our prayer ought to shape us into recognizing, I need Jesus most, I want Jesus most. And yes, we can ask those things of him, but I can leave those off and just rest in his beauty too. So let us start there. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for these wonderful truths. I thank you for the power of Jesus demonstrated for us in the gospel, in this story, that he could feed the crowds, and that he tells us he is the bread of life. Lord, I don't know what it's like to never hunger, to never thirst. And that's not going to take away our physical needs, but it's going to take away our spiritual emptiness. When we get distracted pursuing the things of this life, like we depend on those, and like they will somehow satisfy. Lord, you are all that satisfies. Thank you for showing us that and giving your Son Jesus for the beauty and the glory of the gospel. Help us to trust and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.